Well, the overall title of this series is David, A Man After God's Own Heart. And this evening, we're going to think of one of the qualities of a person after God's own heart. We can think of many qualities that would characterize a person who is after God's own heart, but this one is absolutely essential. If this one is missing, you are not, I am not, a person after God's own heart. And that is the quality of love. David had a great heart of love. Supremely, he loved the Lord. For example, Psalm 18, verse 1, David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength, my strength. He says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Do you love the Lord? I had a friend of mine who's English, actually, lived out in Seattle, and he's now with the Lord, but we would call from time to time. And he's a very interesting man, worked for Boeing, an engineer. When any plane went down in the middle of nowhere, he would get the call at night to try and work out what had gone wrong. And so we lived in very different worlds. He's very technical, I'm very non-technical, as my wife will attest to. But we became good friends. And one of the things that intrigued me when he talked about a fellow believer, he would say, John, they love the Lord. You know, we talk about people being saved. We talk about people being disciples. We talk about people being converted. But I thought that is a very good description of the true believer, someone who loves the Lord. If I ask you, do you love the Lord? Probably we are a little more hesitant in answering than if I asked you, are you saved? Are you part of the family of God? We who are saved would very quickly say, yes, praise God, I am a believer, but do you love the Lord? The essence of God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jesus said, as he was summarizing the commandments in Mark chapter 12, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Paul says that God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the very foundation of the Christian life, isn't it? We have been studying Romans, and I love Romans 5, verse 5, where Paul says that God's love has been poured out. Isn't that beautiful? God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So here is God, his infinite love, and in his grace, that love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And when we come to Christ, we receive this love, don't we? And then are able, through the Spirit, to display that love to others. And if we don't have this love, we are not authentic followers of Jesus. John says, in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. A true believer is one then who knows about God's love, and not just theoretically, but has experienced the love of God as we receive Christ and then can love others. And our focus this evening, as you will surmise by the title, David and Jonathan, is not so much on our love for God. That is foundational. But rather, our love for others. Jesus says, by this all men, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul says in a great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, you can do many things. You can have faith. You can give your body to be burned. You can have all of your goods. But if you don't have love, you are what? Zero. Absolutely nothing. The Apostle John writes, 1 John 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You say you love the Lord, but do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is not a sentimental love, but a love which is conveyed not just in words, obviously, but a love which is deep, which is lasting, and which is demonstrated in our actions and attitudes towards others. And as I thought of this, David, a man after God's own heart, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Calvary Church was a church after God's own heart? And what would that kind of church look like? Well, here is an absolutely essential, isn't it? We would be a church of love. Yes, where we love God, where God loves us, but that love is reflected to everyone who comes, believer, unbeliever, whether we like them or not, whether we find their personality irritating or not, we will love them. That would be a church, wouldn't it, after God's own heart. And we have in the scripture this example of a love relationship between two men, David and Jonathan. It's a great example. It's an inspiring example of brotherly love. Two men loved the Lord and loved each other. So let's learn from them. We think of the covenant between David and Jonathan. Now turn with me in your Bibles then to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I want to read, first of all, the first five verses with you. 1 Samuel 18. Last time we thought of chapter 17, the great story of David and Goliath. And here it is, the next chapter, 1 Samuel 18. I'm emphasizing that because my wife told me I misspoke this morning in a couple of scriptures, so my apologies. It's tough preaching when you're recorded and when you have so many people who love you. That's one of the first things they do is to point out all of your mistakes. So it is 1 Samuel chapter 18. I got that right, I think. Verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, this is after the killing of Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Notice that is repeated. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, Saul, at this time, is the king of Israel, Israel's first king, and he should have been the one leading the Israelites into battle. That's what the king did. That's why the nation wanted the king in the first place, so that they would have a great leader, a warrior king, who would be ahead of them as they go into battle, particularly at this time against the Philistines. Saul should have been the one fighting Goliath, but he failed to do so. And we also might have expected one of Saul's sons, the king's son, a man like Jonathan himself, who was a warrior, a formidable warrior, as we've read. But it was David, the shepherd, who challenged Goliath and who, in the power of the Spirit of God, killed Goliath and so gave God a great victory. And one could have imagined then that Jonathan, the king's son, could have been resentful against David. After all, some of David's own brothers were resentful of him. And one could have understood perhaps some jealousy of Jonathan against David. But the reverse is the case. Here is Jonathan, one of the sons of Saul. Saul, not a good king, but he was the Lord's anointed. And as his son, Jonathan might well have expected that he would have been king after his father's death. That's how it worked. And the lesser man then could have bitterly resented David, this young intruder, this shepherd from Bethlehem who's now been anointed by Samuel, who's now the great hero as he's killed Goliath. But notice we read here in verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and David and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And we see this man is very unselfish. We see how loving he is to David, who was younger than him. He strips himself of his robe, his armor, his sword. I mean, those of you who are collectors of guns, you would find it difficult to give your gun up, wouldn't you? Imagine giving your sword up. That's what Jonathan does. His sword, his bow, and his belts, and he gives them to David. A surprising example of self-sacrificial love, agape love, forgiving the interests of ourselves to advance someone else. He is, in fact, renouncing his claim to be the crown prince. David, not Jonathan, is going to be the successor to the throne. That's loving someone, isn't it? Paul in the New Testament writes, Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what Jonathan is doing. He doesn't see David as a rival. He has no resentment against David. But in humility, he counts David as more significant than himself. He realizes this is the man that God's hand is on. And they enter into this amazing covenant of love, of trust, of loyalty, which went to the very depth of their soul. How wonderful to have a friend like that. Have you a friend like that? You know, in our sex-saturated society, some people have tried to say that this relationship between David and Jonathan was kind of an erotic homosexual relationship. No, it wasn't, far from it. Their love was founded on their love for the Lord and the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. And Jonathan recognized as he looked at David that David was the Lord's choice. There is no bitterness, there is no envy. This is pure love which flows from a pure love which comes from God and is reflected then to others. Jonathan recognizes that David is the deliverer of Israel. He's the one who God used to give the victory over the Philistines. And he therefore wisely wants to identify with David in all of his exploits. He knew that the Lord was with David. And as we read chapter 18, I'm going to read some other verses here with you. It was not only Jonathan who loved David. 1 Samuel 18 again. Notice end of verse 1 and verse 3 that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. That's emphasized. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David. Verse 20, now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. Verse 28, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. This is a man who's loved by many. And the Lord is giving David great success. Verse 5, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. Verse 14, and David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Verse 15, and when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And the text says several times that the Lord was with David. Do you feel that the Lord is with you? This comes from a pure heart, doesn't it? A heart that loves God, a heart that is responsive to God, and to know God's call on your life and to know that the Lord is with you. And so David and Jonathan enter into this covenant, but the covenant has to be renewed. You remember when David continues to be persecuted by Saul, he found great comfort in Jonathan. If you go over to chapter 20, and out in the field, Jonathan is going to renew the covenant with David to let him know all that was in Saul's heart, whether it was good or bad. What a tremendous encourager Jonathan was to David. And the covenant was to continue to the next generation. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The renewal of the covenant, that this was going to continue, as indeed it was, if you know the story, is going to continue to the next generation. If you've got friends, you know that friendship has to be renewed, is to be kept vital. We can have great friends, but if the friendship isn't cultivated, these friendships can wither and even die. I was traveling to church this week and I realized it was quite some time since I'd spoken to one of my friends. And so I called him. And he's a friend I've known for many, many years. And we spoke and I said to him, I said, how are you getting on? And he said, John, I'm in the desert, in the desert. Follower of Christ, in the desert. And we spoke. He's an individual over the years who's encouraged me, and now it was my turn to encourage him in the Lord. And that's wonderful to have these kinds of friendships, aren't they? Perhaps you have had a friendship in the past, and you haven't spoken to the friend for some time. I know that new friends can be more exciting, but Proverbs tells us, don't forget your old friends. Cultivate a relationship with them. Give them a call. Send them a text. Send them an email. And keep the friendship fresh. This is what David and Jonathan does. And Jonathan was there, of course, when David was in difficulties. It's often said that the test of a true and loving friendship is seen in the difficulties of life. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When we're on the crest of the wave, everyone wants to be our friend. Proverbs 19, verse 6, everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. So if you're giving a lot of gifts, you've got a lot of friends. But that's not really friendship, is it? That's buying them. But when we're alone, when we're in a crisis, when we're in some difficulties, it's then, sadly, that so often our, quote, friends desert us. That happened to our Lord, didn't it? He was deserted. He was abandoned by his closest. But not Jonathan. Jonathan was a loyal and true friend to David. And in David's great need, can you imagine having the king conspiring to kill you with all of his forces? And when David is in great need, Jonathan, this man who loves David as his own soul, brings comfort and renewal as well as practical advice and counsel. Jonathan knew that David needed a friend. And Jonathan was such a friend of David that he defended David even when he was criticized and slandered by his own father, Saul. Proverbs 18, verse 24, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're aware that human friendships can rise and fall, but God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. But human love, and here's my challenge to you, I don't know where you are in your friendships, but human love has to be expressed. How would someone know that you love them unless you tell them? It's got to be displayed. It's got to be renewed. How many friends do you have? People sometimes say to me, how many friends do you have? And I always stop because they if you're talking friends like Jonathan, not many of them, they don't come easy, do they? But wonderful to have that kind of friend, but am I that kind of friend to others? Am I a Jonathan to others? Are you a Jonathan to others? A friend who's there in need. That B no honey brings, that hums but never stings. That friend is not so true who smiles whatever you do. My friend, if a friend you would be in a friendship that's true, a friend of some value to me as I would be to you, then pray that my feet may attend to the path that he trod. For how shall I pray for my friend if I please not my God? I hope you have people in your life, when you spend time with them, you feel refreshed. My friend, I hope he's not still in the desert, but when I call them, we have that kind of friendship that we can encourage one another. And when we end the conversation, we're both uplifted. There are people that you interact with, when you leave them, you sometimes you feel you need a shower, don't you? They're so negative, they're so critical. But there's others who refresh us, who encourage us, who pray for us, who really are good friends. Jonathan is like that. Now, think of the contrast with Saul. The text says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. What about Saul? How did Saul look on David? Saul is consumed with bitterness, envy, jealousy, and even hatred. That's how it is when we allow ourselves to drift from the love of God. This is what happens when we allow our enemy to lead us into a path of resentment and bitterness against others. And David's success here in 1 Samuel is contrasted with Saul's envy and evil spirit. The Spirit of God comes on David and has great success, whereas an evil spirit comes on Saul and he's characterized by hatred, by envy, and bitterness. Back to chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, he's quite a warrior, wasn't he? The woman came out of all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the woman sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. How do you view others? How do you view the success of others? Are you a Jonathan or are you a Saul? Are you resentful and envious of the success of others? Or are you able to see what God is doing in the life of other people? Jonathan is able to play the second fiddle, as it were. Turn over to 1 Samuel 23. They say, I don't play the first fiddle or the second. They say the second fiddle to play is pretty difficult. Everybody wants to play the first fiddle. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." Jonathan knew that in the purposes of God, he wasn't going to be number one. He was going to be number two. That God had passed over Saul's children. They weren't going to be king. And that David was going to be the king. A lesser man would have been resentful. He would have been bitter. He would have plotted against David. He would have joined his father in trying to assassinate David so that he could be the king, but not Jonathan. Over the years, one of the sad things that I've noticed in church life and ministry that there's sometimes jealousy, rivalry, even competitiveness? That's tragic, isn't it? You see, the more you resent others, the less you will be useful to God. A person after God's own heart isn't resentful that God uses other people. They rejoice. Paul says that you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. Do you honor others? When you see God at work, do you rejoice? Do you show appreciation for others? Or when you see God using others, perhaps more significantly than you, that you have a resentment and an envy? Later in the series, we're going to see Saul pursuing David, and David shows love to Saul even when he's trying to kill him, because David, a man after God's own heart, recognizes that Saul is the Lord's anointed. So here's a warning, isn't there, in our friendships and as we interact with people. We want to be like David and Jonathan, a deep, deep love. We want to be far away from the resentment and the bitterness and the envy and the scheming and the plotting of Saul. You say Christians wouldn't do that? Yes, they do. They can do that. Anyone away from the Lord can be very nasty, very cruel. But David and Jonathan are concerned with the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you to turn over to chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31, and we'll read of the death of Saul and Jonathan. And 1 Samuel 31. Let me take time. It's a short chapter to read it all just to remind you of it. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." And his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men on the same day together. What a tragic end. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Tragic end to Saul and his son on Mount Gilboa. But Jonathan is fighting with his father. In spite of the strained relationship, they have the common enemy against the Philistines. And Saul realizes he's losing the battle, and he asks his armor-bearer to kill him. His armor-bearer very wisely says, no, he's not going to kill the Lord's anointed. And so Saul takes his life, commits suicide, as does his armor-bearer. 1 Chronicles, when the account is given there, 1 Chronicles 10, verse 4, then Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. But it's interesting, in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 14, we read this, therefore the Lord put him to death, and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. He took his own life, but we thought this morning about God's foreknowledge and his predestination. Yes, Saul is held responsible for taking his own life, but beyond it is the Lord who put him to death and gives the kingdom over to David. And so ends the very sad life of the first king of Israel. And the men of Israel, when they see what happens, they flee. And the next day, the Philistines come and take Saul and his sons on Mount Gilboa. And they take them and they nail them to the wall in Bethshan. Some of us were there just a few months ago. We visited Bethshan. We saw Mount Gilboa, see the Philistines, and they cut off their heads and fastened their bodies to the wall. What an ignominious end. Albert Edersheim writes, "And now it was dark, a dark Philistine night. The headless body of Saul and his sons, deserted by all, swing in the wind on the walls of Bethshan amidst the hoarse music of vultures and jackals." A great victory for the Philistines, the very Philistines that David had earlier defeated. And so Saul is dead, and Jonathan is dead. Now, 2 Samuel 1, and with this I close tonight. Here is, in verse 17, it's headed, "David's lament for Saul and Jonathan." And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Eshkelon, the Philistine cities. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." Verse 23. "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I was distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." This surely, I just read an extract, that surely is some of the most beautiful and poetic laments in all of Scripture. What would have been your reaction to the death of someone who was trying to kill you? What is your reaction when someone you don't like, someone who's done some wrong against you, something bad happens to them? That person who stops you getting, you think, the promotion you deserve. That person who's maligned you. What is your reaction when something bad comes to them? Do you rejoice? Do you say, "Well, now it's my turn? They just deserved all of that. Serve them right." Well, that's not the response of David, this man after God's own heart. He mourns the death of Saul and Jonathan. You notice verse 9, he refers to the glory of Israel, and Saul and Jonathan are beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Verse 23, and three times he says, "How the mighty have fallen." Oh, rather than rejoicing, this man after God's own heart is lamenting. And he also doesn't want the enemy to know of the defeat. Verse 20, "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." Isn't it the case sometimes when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ messes up, falls into sin, does something wrong, that we can't wait to tell even unbelievers the salacious details about it? That's not the reaction of a man after God's own heart, is it? He's saying, "No. For all of the hatred of Saul against David, when Saul dies and Jonathan dies, David is saying, no, don't rejoice. Don't tell it among the Philistines. Don't declare it. And he gives this beautiful eulogy for Jonathan. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. This is loyal love, isn't it, based on the covenant. Both David and Jonathan are under the Abrahamic covenant and believe a day will come when the Lord will be the great king and rule over all of the earth as the waters cover the sea. What about you? What about me? How do you regard your brothers and sisters in Christ? Hebrews says, Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Coming from a family of six boys, my mother quoted that frequently to us. Let brotherly love continue. Do you want to be in a church of love? Of course we do. We've experienced God's love. And the love between David and Jonathan was deep, but David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, loves us much more than these men loved each other. Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul says the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And think of his great love as our Savior gives everything he has to accomplish our salvation. They had their covenant. We have the new covenant that we celebrate at communion, don't we? The new covenant. As Christ shed his blood, as we thought this morning, for your salvation and mine. May we drink of that deep, deep love. That's why we never get away from the cross. That's why we never get away from the gospel. Because it is there in the redemptive work of our Savior that we drink time and time and time again of that deep, deep love. And through the Spirit, that love is continuously poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we are known as people of love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people in our community said, you know, that big church, not sure all that they believe, but there's one thing I do know. These are people of love. It's wonderful, isn't it, when people come, even unbelievers come to Calvary, and I ask them, well, what do you think? And they say, I feel loved. I feel cared for. And that they receive the love of God as they receive Christ, but as they go to a life group, as they serve, as they interact, they sense that they are loved, that we love one another. And may God bring into your life a Jonathan, someone who loves you, someone who stands with you, someone who encourages you, someone who can admonish you, someone who can help you and pray for you. Value such a friendship. And above all, continue to drink deep of Calvary's great love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this example of this friendship between David and Jonathan. It was an extraordinary one. David says that himself. In fact, it's that love was greater than the love of woman. And we thank you for friends. I thank you for the friends that I have over the years. Thank you. Above all, Father, for your love for us. And that when we're cold in heart and we're sometimes perhaps critical of others or envious of others or even bitter against people, may we quickly confess these sins and be refreshed with your love. We want to be like David, that we have success as we are doing your will. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Father. Thank you for them, that they come on a Sunday evening, that you will refresh them and help them, and that their relationships with one another will be strong, will be godly, and will be loving, and that people who come to Calvary will know that we love God and that we are disciples of Jesus because we love one another. Strengthen us, Father, then, for the task that you give to us this week, In Christ's name, amen.